came in when I was turned around. So good, just trying to trick me. You just wanted to see the hole in my suit coat that Abby told me I had. I forgot I had it there. So I won't be turning around like this today. All right? Ephesians 1, 3 through 7 will be our scripture reading this morning. And a great passage. And it's always, as always, it's up on the screen. So hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he hath blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father, open our hearts to these deep truths, yet really simple truths, if we'll accept them. Thrill our hearts that our salvation is based on your sovereign will and power, and not us. And may we love truth. And may we be a people that are willing to stand on truth, stand with truth when others go astray. And just so do a marvelous work, I pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. My faith has found a resting place. It's been our series for the last several weeks. So I want to begin by asking you a question today. What do we really think about God? I have discovered over the years that a lot of people don't really like God. Oh, they like the God they create in their mind. But I am asking you and me, do I really like the God that has been revealed in the Bible? And by the way, that's the only God. And that's the only way we know, through his revelation. What about when God's choice for our life and the lives of others whom we love isn't what we necessarily would choose for ourselves or for them? So now I ask the question again. What do we really think about God? What about the hard times? What about the difficulties? What about the really, really hard times? What about when people rebel, people that we love? Maybe they pass away, whatever comes into our life. And maybe we weren't ready for that. And I remember at a funeral once, it was a young person who died. And I even said, I wouldn't be surprised, and it was a packed room, I wouldn't be surprised if many of you in this room are angry with God today, and you would not believe the heads that just, without any reservation, just nodded, yes, I am angry with God. Several years ago, before church service, a young lady came up to me, and she showed me a Bible verse, and I wish I could remember the verse, but I couldn't remember. It was in the Old Testament. And it had to do, I remember, about men and women. And she said, read that. And so I read it. She said, I want you to explain this to me because I am not too happy with God right now. And I forget what I said to her. I think I went and studied it and gave her the proper answer. But what a heart. I'm not really too happy with God right now. Now, God allows us to question God in the right way. Didn't the psalmist say, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? We are allowed to question God's working. The whole book of Habakkuk. Was Habakkuk questioning God, it doesn't seem right that you're sending the Babylonian army to destroy your people. And God worked with him. That's different than acting like a parent over a child and saying to God, I'm just not too happy with you right now. I was kind of shocked that the person said that. I want to lay a picture before you today. So try to follow this. You are standing in a very large room with a whole bunch of other people. Your family is there, your friends are there, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, close friends, people that you know, they're all in this room. And all of you have one thing in common. Every one of you has failed the owner. And you've wronged the owner in such a way that the only penalty is the death penalty. Every one of you. Every one of you are facing the death penalty. There's not one person in this huge room that is exempt. And suddenly, the owner comes in high above everybody else, and he is going to begin picking those whom he will pardon. And he's going to look out over the room, and he's just going to start calling by name, and they will escort you into another room. And so your name is called, and you are escorted into another room, so you cannot see the room now, so you have no idea what's going on. All you can see is that door opening and other people coming into your new room that have also been pardoned. Well, now you know that your wife is out there, your husband maybe, your children, your grandchildren, your close friends, your brother, your sisters, and you're just waiting to see them walk through that door. You are just waiting and to see if the owner pardons them as well. Well, the room is starting to fill up, and you're watching. You can't hardly see the door now. And suddenly somebody comes through the door, shuts it and locks it, and says, "That's it. No one else will be pardoned." And you're looking around you, and you don't see your grandkids anywhere. You don't see... maybe some of your children are there, some are not. Maybe your husband's not there. Maybe your wife is not there. And you've been watching that door as close as you can, but the owner did not pick them. He simply chose to pass over all who were guilty and only pick a few. So now as you stand there pardoned, and you know that maybe your wife or your husband or some of your children, some of your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, your aunt and uncles, some of your close friends, they were not pardoned. Now let me ask you, what do you think about the owner now? You know your loved ones, or some of them, are going to face death. We have arrived today in our study of what we believe as a Reformed church, the doctrines of grace. We arrive today at a doctrine that is hated and despised by many. Mostly preachers. And most preachers will never even touch on this subject out of fear that what will happen to them, what happened to Jesus, will happen to them. And we'll get to that at the very end. The doctrine of election, predestination. You've heard those words. Where God chooses some, but passes over others. Here's a good definition. From all eternity, God decided to save some members of the human race and to let the rest of the human race perish. God made a choice. He chose some individuals to be saved unto everlasting blessedness in heaven. He chose others to pass over, allowing them to suffer the consequences of their sins, eternal punishment in hell. Let me ask you again the question, what do you think about God now? Most people say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. As if we can question God, what's fair and what's right. And we'll get to that too here in just a second. What do we truly think about God? Well, here's the topic. Unconditional election is what it's officially called. So what is it? And I try to keep this very simple because my mind is simple. And there are some key words that the Scriptures teach. One is foreordination. It's simply, God is sovereign, He plans everything, and He knows everything that is going to happen because He planned everything that is going to happen. Now, evil is in our world, right? Why is evil in our world? Was God asleep? Absolutely not. Evil is a part of God's plan, though God is not responsible for sin. Right? Some things are difficult. The Scriptures teach both truths. Nothing in this world happens by chance. Nothing. God is sovereign. God is not sitting somewhere wondering what's going to happen next. God is not just wondering who's going to turn to Him. God is not wondering who's going to win the World Series this year. God is not wondering what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. God is not wondering about, are you going to keep your job or not? God knows it all. And in salvation, he knows whom he is going to pick. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his own will. Which leads us to the next word, predestination. To predetermine something. To predetermine what is going to happen. We already read it, 8:29 in Romans. For those whom he foreknow, he also predetermined. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predetermined, here's the thread. He also called, and the ones he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. All in the aorist tense, by the way, as if a done deal. Good to go, done deal. So it all works together. God picked in eternity past, and then everything else falls after that. The justification, the glorification, the calling. So God knew he would choose, who he would choose and pick. He predetermined. Before he ever walked in that room to pick some and to pass over others, he knew. He determined beforehand who would go into heaven and whom he would pass over, therefore causing them to suffer the consequences of their choices and their sin. God is not biting his nails, just hoping that little junior will walk forward in Vacation Bible School and pray that prayer. Dead people can't do that. We saw that last week. So now let me ask you, what do you think about God after hearing that? And then the unconditional election. Now here's a good question. Do our individual lives have any bearing on what God decided before he ever created the heavens and the earth and Mars and Saturn and all the other planets and things that we don't even know are there yet? Did anything you did in the future, did anything you were going to do in the future have any bearing on God saying, oh, look at Tim, he wants to be a pastor, I better pick him? It's a good question. What did God base his decision to elect some and to pass over others? If God based his choice of election on what we were going to do, then it's conditional, not unconditional. God's election is unconditional. There are no conditions attached whatsoever. Now, we have no idea what God based his choice on. We have no idea. But it was not anything you did or I did. The Bible does not tell us why God picked some on the narrow road and left many on the broad road in the condition they were conceived in. It just doesn't tell us. But if God's choice was based on any single good, guess where we're all going? To hell. Because there is none that does good, no, not one. We already saw that. We do earthly good, but not biblical good in God's definition. So if God picked based on what we do, we're in trouble because nobody does good enough. So that throws that argument out of the water. Some say that, well, here's what God did because our little minds can grab this. God simply looked down in time and he saw that in 1937 that Joe Smucatelli called upon God to save him through Christ. Therefore, God decided to pick him because God saw what man did. Well, let me ask you, who's doing the picking in that scenario? Not God, it's man. And so it's unconditional. That cannot be true. So if that were the case, man then chooses God, which, by the way, is impossible because man is dead spiritually, and then God chooses man, therefore making God's choice based on what man did, which in my book says that God's not God. It's impossible for God to look down and, because that's just, he's not God in that case. Man is over God. And again, spiritually dead people cannot wake themselves up. That's why we looked at that. People are dead spiritually. Dead people don't wake themselves up. If I ever had one wake up in the back of my van at night at 2 a.m, I'd probably veer off the road, you know? I would. I think I'd just get out. Actually, I'd call the ambulance. I got a live one back here, all right? They just can't. Now, here's the difference between those two ideas, conditional or unconditional. Conditional election, in other words, you did something for God to pick you, whether it was faith or you helped little old ladies across the street or gave money to build a hospital. If you did something, God's election then is based on your faith. The Reform view of unconditional election holds that we are elected unto faith and unto justification and unto being glorified by God's grace, not for election. So then, if we were chosen by something we did or even our faith, conditional election makes faith a condition to be elected. And that throws grace out of the water. Reformed theology sees faith as a result of God choosing. God chose in eternity past, and His Spirit awakened your soul. You were able to have faith in Him. Now, only the elect will respond. How do you feel about God now? The unelect are held responsible for their sin, but they cannot receive Christ as Savior. What do you think about God now? The Bible's an amazing book, and we're going to discuss at the very end why God chose to teach us these things, because some of it we can't just kind of wrap our head around. Only the elect will respond, and God simply leaves others how they were. And everybody gets what they want. Those whom God chose, He'll awaken their soul. They want Christ, they'll get Christ. Those that are passed over do not want Christ. Everybody gets what they want. Some people, you know, I've heard these preachers all down through the years, you know, that try to scare people into stuff, and they'll say that people will die and they'll be in hell and they'll see you in judgment day and they'll say, Billy, why didn't you tell me? You've heard that. We've all heard that. Why didn't you tell me? I would have trusted in you, your son. I want to be in heaven. No, they would not have. They could not. They were dead and God didn't choose them. Those little preacher tricks are not biblical. Now, should we be convicted and burdened for the lost? Oh, yes. Absolutely. Should we be convicted that we failed God by not sharing the gospel? Absolutely. But nobody's in hell today because you did not share the gospel. You may have failed your God by not sharing the gospel, but they are in hell because God in eternity past passed over them. That's what the Bible teaches. How do we feel about God now? The gospel is preached. There's an external call, a real call. It's a real call for everyone to believe, but only the elect will respond. So all we know of why God picked some and passed over others, we have a little hint in Deuteronomy. Listen to this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. Again, unconditional. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. He's redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which is a picture of our salvation. So we have a little hint why God decided to choose some. He simply chose to set His love on them. It was nothing for what they did. But why He set His love on some and not others, we don't know. We simply are not told, other than it is for His glory. What do you think about God after hearing this? Now, when I hear this, whew, I begin to shake. I got goosebumps right now. And I've said this a million times. What if God had passed over me? Whew. Wow, I would be lost. I would never have wanted God. Oh, I may have been religious for my own benefit, but I would not have died to self and trusted Christ. Whew. Scariest thought in all the world. You say, well, what if God passed over me? Well, if you're concerned about it, my guess is he's working on your heart or you're not passed over, because an unbeliever wouldn't care less about this. Wouldn't care less. An unbeliever wouldn't care about it. Now, here's the question. Is God wrong? Is this wrong? I've had people tell me, God, this is not right. This can't be right. It's not fair. And again, class, if God gave us what was fair, where would we all be? In hell. So we better be thankful for this amazing truth. But is God wrong? In Romans 9, Paul discussed this whole topic. Very deep chapter. And he used the example that we looked at in Genesis of Jacob and Esau. And why did that happen with Jacob and Esau? So we could learn in the New Testament these great truths. But in chapter 9, verse 14 of Romans, Paul anticipates people are going to be upset with this. That people are going to say, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound fair. Now, don't lose this fact. You and I cannot fully grab this. We're not God. But he told us for a reason. So Paul asked the question, is there injustice on God's part? So Paul says, okay, God chose Jacob. He passed over Esau. Is God wrong? And Paul used the strongest Greek phrase, megenata, which means God forbid, absolutely not. God is not wrong. And then in verse 14, there is a powerful statement. For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So in my little story, as you are in this room and maybe your name was called and some of your loved ones were not called, Almighty God, the owner, would be sitting up on high and he would say the exact same thing. Why wasn't my husband? Why wasn't my wife? Why weren't some of my kids? And this is God's answer. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Wow. What do we think about God now? Verse 16 clearly states that there was no human ability that caused God to choose anybody. Listen to verse 16 of Romans 9. So then it depends not on human will or any human exertion, but on God who has mercy. I mean, how much clearer do we want it? There is no human will that can awaken themselves to salvation. God does that. There is no human exertion. I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and maybe I'll be saved. No. All those are filthy rags. God's choosing of Jacob over Esau had nothing to do with any human activity. Listen to Romans 9:11. Though they, Jacob and Esau, were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. They didn't even do anything bad. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. I mean, how much clearer do we want it? It's mercy. Not somebody doing good down in time and God goes, oh, look at Sammy. Wow, they are so cool. No. None that does good. No, not one. Wow. And then in the same chapter, it says that God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. Woo! Now that really fires people up, because that's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? You know why that's hard to understand? Because we equate hate with us. When you and I hate, it's not good usually. You're allowed to hate meatloaf, that's okay, but you can't hate people. Well, we can't equate, we just can't grasp holiness. And when it says God hated Esau, it doesn't mean that he loved him less. It means exactly what it means. It's equated with the withholding of divine favor. And it's interesting when you look at Jacob and Esau, you always see God dealing with Jacob, the chosen one. God's always coming to him, teaching him lessons, convicting him, showing him where he's wrong, working with him. But all of Esau's failures, you never once see God messing with Esau at all. That's interesting. Why? Esau was not chosen. But he was always coming to Jacob. You're wrong again, Jacob. And wrestling with him and teaching him. And interesting. But not with Esau. He simply passed over. It is simply God's prerogative to dispense grace to whomever he sees fit. Wow. What do we think about God now? One scholar said it better than I can. Those who are saved are beneficiaries of sovereign grace and mercy. Those who are not saved are not victims of his cruelty or injustice. They are recipients of justice. No one receives punishment at the hands of God that they do not deserve. Some receive grace at his hands that they do not deserve. Now, real quickly, I want to go through this scripture. What's the biblical basis? So hang on. Just these are just reminders. We bring them up all the time. John 6, 37 and 39. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the will of whom has sent me. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up the last day." So Jesus said, in eternity past, my Father gave me some people. That's why I came. Election. Salvation depends entirely upon whom the Father gave to Jesus. Over and over, Jesus said, "Those whom you gave me, those whom you gave me, those whom you gave me." John 15, 16, "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Acts 13, 48, "When the Gentiles heard this," the gospel, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." Now listen to this. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Only the chosen, only those who were appointed to eternal life believed. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and believing the truth." See, election guarantees your salvation, but Jesus still had to come and pay the price for it. The Holy Spirit still had to come and convict your soul and give you life, regeneration, that new birth. But they all go together. Without any of them, you can't be saved. And the one we read to begin with, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before you and I could do anything good or bad." Now let's land the plane here. You know, some may say, "Well, what difference does knowing this make? Why do I need to know this deep stuff? You know, God does his thing. I believe he's my only hope. He's opened my heart. I'm lost apart from him. I have trusted in him. Why do I need to know all this?" It just kind of unsettles me a little bit. And you kept asking that question, "What do you think about God now?" That bothers me, right? Why do we need to know this? Very simple answer. Well, Almighty God desires his children to know it. I may not needed the word "it," but I put it in there. Isn't that simple? God wants you and I to know this. That's why he put it in his book. Deuteronomy says the things that are revealed to us and our children, we're responsible for. The secret things belong to God. If I can't, in my mind, figure out how people are passed over and they can't believe, yet God holds them responsible, the secret things belong to God. It's right, it's perfect, because he's holy. I don't have to figure it out. I just have to believe his revealed word. And when I know these truths, you see, a lot of people's lives are built on Christian music and the emotion it brings. Well, someday when you're sitting in a jail cell because you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a stereo there. I know they don't call them stereos anymore, but you're not going to have music there. You may not have a hymn book. You may not have a Bible. You're going to have the knowledge in your heart of God's truth. And it is the knowledge of God's truth that gives you peace and comfort and security and blessing. It is the knowledge of God's revealed truth that is the rock in your soul in this life. Wednesday night at prayer meeting, we simply opened it up and said, tell us your favorite attribute of God, or maybe something about God that's really special to you now. And again, we didn't go around the room, but just as people responded, and they were so awesome just to hear people just say, God's trustworthiness, His faithfulness, I can count on Him. And I think Tim and Nancy kind of said the same thing. And just God's awesomeness. I'm in awe of Him. And when I see these truths, I don't get upset at God. I just am in awe of Him. Wow. Because this is my salvation. This is my security. My security does not rest that I get up tomorrow and go to the funeral home and I'm always smiling and I always say the right thing and I always have joy in my heart and I always have the right motive, because I don't always get up and want to go and I don't always have the right motive. And sometimes I'd just rather sleep in that bed. Especially my mom gave us their old king-size bed. That thing's nice. I don't want to get out of it. Our salvation is not based on that we're always the best husband and the best wife and the best children and the best mom and the best dad and the best this and the best that. It's based on the fact that Almighty God called our name and He gave us His Son and He died for us and His Spirit awakened our soul. My salvation is based on God the Father, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. To me, that gets me fired up, not, well, I hope I'm okay today. I hope I do a good job today. No, God's salvation is guaranteed, and He wants me to know where my life truly rests. Hey, I yelled a little bit, didn't I? How you like that? And secondly, Almighty God desires that His children know that they are not God. You know what your biggest problem is and my biggest problem is? I want to be God. When I get in the, when I go in the bathroom and I look in the mirror, I usually go, you want to be the boss. I usually look at it and go, you're pretty cool. No, I don't. I think it was a couple of weeks ago, Isaiah, who's what, 8, 9, 10? He's 8. I put the parents on the spot there. He was in the nursery with the other kids and he's looking around. He goes, you know what? I think I'm the coolest kid in here. See, that's my problem. We get it from birth. We got it from Adam, you know, and I really want to be God. Now, I don't want the hard things about what God has to do. I want to be in control. But over and over in the Bible, this theme pops up where God says, I'm God and you're not. And a lot of times we go into trials, and that's one of the lessons God teaches us. I'm God. I'm God. Trust me. So what do we think about God choosing some and passing over others? Is He God or am I? I'm just humbled and thankful that He didn't pass over me. For those who are born from above and they know that they were dead with no ability to call upon God, and to know that in eternity past God Almighty called their name, gave them to Jesus, yet passed over so many, then sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for their sin, and then sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate the soul and give new birth, enabling them to call upon the Lord, should cause the child of God to be humbled. Oh my goodness. To me, this is the most humbling thing there is. When I picture that scene in eternity past where God was calling names, to think that He said, Tim Garrett. Whew! Wow. Wow. It ought to cause us to be forever grateful, to love our Lord and Savior, to serve our Lord and Savior, to sing to the Lord our Savior, to make music, to praise Him. I love playing those horns, and especially the songs we do. I love it because it gives me ability to express my emotions down deep. I can sing a little bit, but I can express it more with those than, God didn't give me the chops to do that. But I love being able to sing and to put my heart into it. And if I think it deserves a blast, I'll give her a blast. I've always told Scott, let her loose a little bit more up there, you know. Now, we want to be in reason, right? But knowing all these truths should cause us to live a life for God more than just Sunday morning. It ought to cause us to dedicate ourselves to God. Here I am, Lord, send me. Do with my life what you want. Doesn't the Bible say you are not your own? You were bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And to know that there's a God who has chosen, even though it's a narrow road in eternity past, ought to help us to realize there's elect out there somewhere, and pray that God would give us the opportunity to point them to Christ and to maybe have them be a part of our fellowship so we can love them and grow together with them and sing with them and break bread with them and help them through their trials. All right, I promise I'm almost done. Last two verses. When Jesus preached these truths is when people decided they didn't want him. Why do you think I asked that question through the whole service? What do you think about God now? Oh, they loved it when he cured their leprosy or gave their blind eyes sight or caused the lame to walk or took the blood disease away. They were flocking to him in droves where he couldn't even go to sleep. And he healed so many who didn't even believe in him. And the scriptures in John 6 say that many walked away. What did he say that caused them to walk away? He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Exactly what I've been teaching from the Word today. Jesus taught that. Verse 65 of John 6, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. Jesus, the master teacher. Verse 67, so Jesus said to his 12, do you want to go away as well? Wow, what a question. Kind of the same question I've asked a bunch of times today. What do you think about God now? Do you want to go away as well? And Peter jumped up and answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. Now, there's a good chance Peter didn't quite understand all this either. But what did he know? He knew that there was no place else to go. You and I don't have to understand all of this to the last, whatever the phrase is. We need to believe the truth. But you and I need to know there is no place else to go. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, these to me are the most glorious truths ever written. To know that my salvation and my security for eternity is based on you choosing, Jesus dying, the Spirit awakening, and the promise that you will raise me up and raise us up the last day. There is no place else to go. Our hope is in you, Lord, in you alone, your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we can't fully comprehend to the fullest degree these amazing truths. And we can see the big picture. And we humbly are grateful. Lord, if there's anyone to the sound of my voice that you have not opened their heart today, that they may say, aha, I see, it makes sense. My only hope is Christ. For those of us, Lord, that believe Christ, we see it in our lives. Give us a burden for others that you have chosen. We don't know who they are. We just need to share the gospel. We pray that you would open hearts, and you will. But what a privilege it would be if you would use us in this place. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.